12. Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 12 then, shall we? And the subheading to this is the race of faith. Let's pray as we enter into this word. Father in heaven, have your way with us, Lord, as we enter into the word. We don't want to enter it in a casual way. Lord, we want to enter in with faith. We want to read this word with faith, and that the truth of the word would penetrate into our hearts and our minds, that we would be impacted, that we would be molded by your word, which is your will. That, Father God, your will manifest in and through our lives. We ask for this today in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen. Come with me then into the Word of God. Hebrews 12, the race of faith. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let me ask you something. Is your commitment to the gospel of Jesus, is there a sense that it is a commitment that's like running a race? Or is it less than that? You see, the Lord has called us to view our walk with Jesus like the commitment of a runner running a race. A runner who runs the race is prepared. They have the right shoes on. They have the right clothes on. They're prepared. They know that there's going to be an expending of the energy that's inside of them because there's a commitment to run this race before them. Now, a Christian needs to realize that they've been called by God to be an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order to be a true ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be on fire for the gospel. There needs to be a passion in us, a commitment. The race that he's talking about here speaks of a commitment. Say, I love this gospel. This gospel is the truth. My friends, let me tell you this. Everything in our society is working against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything is aimed at nullifying the gospel. Everything is aimed at trying to get our minds off the truth of the gospel and involved in something else instead. Anything else instead. Some things are obvious. Obvious that they're not of God. But the aim of the enemy is to get us off the race. The enemy doesn't want us running with a commitment and a clarity of vision and sight, this gospel race. He doesn't want that. So he's going to get us involved in anything else. Sports, leisure activities, enjoyment, hobbies, whatever it is, the enemy doesn't want you running the race with a commitment. He'll get you involved in all sorts of things, and some of them will appear to be good. Charity work, nice things, good things. But all these things can be distractions from the race of the gospel. Am I making sense this morning? It could be commitment to a relationship. Could be a wrong relationship. Could be a commitment to work. But whatever it is, the enemy wants to get us committed so strong to anything apart from the race that this scripture speaks of, which is the race of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's called us to this race. And it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So yes, there was pain. There was blood in the garden, sweaty blood in the garden of Gethsemane. But he endured it. Why? Because there was joy set before him. He knew that there was joy as well as this terrible pain. And the pain was just short, but the joy lasts forever. And he's calling us similarly to say, well, yes, there might be something which isn't quite, you know, it's not the thing that perhaps you want to do. Your feelings won't want to go perhaps down this path very often. So many other things we could do. So many other things perhaps we would prefer to do. But a commitment to the cross is what is used as an example here. And this commitment to the cross that Jesus had was for the joy that was set before him. Well, what was the joy? The joy was that you and I would be saved through the cross. And so it speaks of commitment, doesn't it? It speaks of commitment to God, to God's plan. But I just feel that so often people live with less than that commitment, because commitment to other things has taken a precedent. So it's commitment to enjoyment, or that which I like, that which appeals to my perhaps senses. Are you with me this morning? Verse 3, for consider him who endureth such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So when we become weary and discouraged, or before we become weary and discouraged, more to the point, consider Jesus. Don't think that this is anything, a commitment to him, a commitment to his work, a commitment to the evangelism in the church. Let me put it like this. If I had a chart in front of me with columns for different activities in the week, work, television, hobbies, there could be a few other. Along this chart, that we should have spaces for prayer, worship, Bible study. How many hours are spent in the TV part of the chart a day? How many hours a day? And then how many hours a day are spent in the Bible study part of the chart, or the worship part of the chart, or the prayer part of the chart? There's a good way of finding out the measure of commitment that we have. I'm not saying one is wrong at all. Perfectly legitimate to have some relaxing, and that's fine. I have to do that. Switch off, enjoy that. What I'm saying is this: if there's more in there than there, we know where the commitment lies. Are you with me this morning? We're talking about eternal things here. And this is what the enemy has said, okay? The enemy has said, oh, well, are you really sure about this commitment? There's other faiths. There's other types of faith. There's other types of things. Are you really sure that this is the truth? Are you really sure? Maybe. Look, most people aren't that committed to the gospel. Most people are happy just to sort of go along with things and just, you know, be casual in their commitment. You don't need to go too, you know, don't be too enthusiastic, possibly. Just a little bit, you know, do your bit. The enemy talks in those ways. But Jesus and the Word of God talks in a way that we should be like a runner committed to the run, a fighter committed to the fight. There should be a sense of absolute commitment on behalf of you and I, on fire for the gospel, on fire. Amen. I want my life to be ablaze for Jesus and the gospel. And I think of my friend Martin. I'll tell you the truth. I sometimes was ashamed to be with him. Such was the commitment to evangelize. Sometimes we'd be with important people, famous people, you know. I'm using the classification very loosely, as the world uses it. Important and famous people. And there he would be with his little waist thing, undoing the zip and pulling out his gospel tract. And he'd oh, dear me. But you know, so often I was surprised at how people engaged. And it didn't have to be rich and famous. It could be a tramp. It could be someone that you wouldn't want to perhaps even speak with in the natural. They just go there and just love them, you know, with no judgmental attitude, you know, just an attitude of love. And just love and acceptance and just a love for people. Beautiful. And I know that that's what the Lord wants for us. That's the passion I'm talking about. It's a passion for people. It's a passion that we love people, that we want them to know the truth of the gospel. But the enemy, you see, he knows that the gospel is like a fire. He knows that if there's a spark in a place, and if the conditions are right, that thing could go like wildfire. It can go like wildfire. So he doesn't want it. So he wants to keep everywhere a little bit damp, a little bit, pour dampness on it. Pour dampness on. Be discouraged. Look around and see all the empty pews and be discouraged and don't get too on fire because you're not going to get revival here. I don't believe it. I believe revival starts with you, it starts with me, and it starts with a commitment to him. And that's revival. That's what revival is. I'm committed to living in revival. Amen. It says this in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. It says, in other words, don't think yourself too harshly done because you're coming to a prayer meeting or because you're coming to the church or because there's this or that and you feel like, oh, I've been such a, oh, I'm so, why aren't the others doing it? I'm, this is the way the enemy works. He says, you haven't resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, it says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Maybe this morning the Lord will chasten someone. Maybe the Lord will rebuke someone this morning. Don't take it out on me. Amen. Are you with me this morning? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It's a proof that you're legitimate. if the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, all of which have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So it's the ones who aren't chastened, who don't feel as if there's an issue, who are just happy to go on their way, they're the ones who are illegitimate. But I'll tell you the truth, every legitimate son and daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ in these days is aware of this pull between the world and the things of God. And there is a desire to resist the world and to go with the things of God. Listen, we talk about services where people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what filled with the Holy Spirit means. It means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And to be under the control of the Holy Spirit means that there is a disciplined life, and that life is a discipled life, and that life is committed to the things of God. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not necessarily arms raised and tears coming down the face, although I'm very happy with that. That's not necessarily a proof of the commitment of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is under the control of the Holy Spirit. He says this, number 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. What does holiness mean? It means to be set apart. We're partakers of his holiness. We in this body here, you are different. Look, people may look at you as the same, but if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're set apart as holy. So when we go about our business, when we may go to the shops or meet people, we are set apart by God as holy for that task, so that those people that we meet get an opportunity, because they're not coming into the church, but they get an opportunity to encounter holiness, that which is set apart, which is you and I, temples of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? Now add to that then the charge for evangelism, and the possibility that we have to hand out a tract to someone, a gospel tract, and say, I'm praying for you. Wow. But see, a lot of people think, oh, well, what would they think of me? They think I've become a religious nut if I did that. Good. Let them think that. Be of no reputation in this world. I remember me cringing when my friend would hand out those tracts, cringing. And I say it to my own embarrassment. I was cringing. Why was I cringing? Because I wanted to be accepted. But my friend recognized there was a far more important opportunity here. And it wasn't for us to be accepted by humans. It was that we'd be acceptable before God as vessels of honor, and we do what God has told us to do, which is to hand them a tract. Because the truth is, they have nothing for us if they don't know the Lord Jesus. Oh, fame and fortune, please. No. Nonsense. What we have is the gospel of Jesus. The riches of his grace. Oh, glory to God. Let's just pause and thank him. Should we just thank him for that? I mean, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels
bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
Verse 10, it says, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. You see, as we examine where we spend our time, do we spend our time over here? Do we spend our time here? What might happen is that there may be a chastening. We may sense the chastening of the Lord and saying, hey, listen. Well, thank the Lord for that. It's proof that he loves us, proof that you're legitimate. You know, there's the last few days of this month, going into February, we're having the week of prayer. And in the morning, 7 o'clock, we'll be here. Because, so that'll be good for some people. And then from 10:30 to 12:30, and then from 7 in the evening through to 12. But, you know, if people can't make it, that's okay. But you can pray in the house. Pray at home, knowing there's people here praying. And I believe that, you know, the prayer is so vital. We looked at it last week with Pastor Simbler, didn't we? That prayer is so vital. That we must try and spend as much time as we can in prayer. Just seeking the Lord, praying. Praying and seeking him. Isn't it something? This week, you know, I've been thinking about this truth that we see in Revelation, that our prayers, they don't die. After we've spoken the words of our prayer, they're in heaven, and God Almighty has those prayers in bowls in heaven before him. Isn't that something? So when we pray, God keeps those prayers. They're ever living, those prayers. Whatever you've prayed, whatever I've prayed, that's been a real, genuine prayer. It's ever living before God. Oh, glory to him. Glory to God. So we must really be, there must be a tremendous commitment, I believe, to prayer. Verse 12, it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Brothers and sisters, why is it so often that this journey is difficult for us to take? Why is it so difficult? I believe it's so difficult because a lot of people feel condemned in their lives. A lot of people have a sense and an awareness of their sin rather than of their great position in Christ. I want to close this morning with a couple of just thoughts here on this, so we set ourselves up to live this life. Shall we be set up to live this life? The few closing thoughts. Come with me first then to Ephesians 1 verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Sometimes we wake up in the morning, we say, today I'm going to live for God. Today I'm not going to sin. no sin for me today. I'm not going to have any wrong thoughts. I'm going to live for you, Lord. I don't want to sin today. There's a sin that I don't want to be involved with. Father, Lord, I don't want to be involved with it. I don't want to be involved with it. And that sin that I don't want to be involved with, and before you know it, you're focused on sin. And the very thing that you're trying to avoid has become the entire focus of your thinking. It's interesting, the New Testament teaches us that we shouldn't do that. Instead of thinking along those lines, you know, and also confessing every sin. Sometimes people are trapped in anything to the time they go, they're confessing it, and they're terrible people. They feel that they're terrible. They feel they're no good. They're so hyper aware of their sin, and they're hyper aware of their, lack, that actually they become ineffective as Christians because they walk around defeated. You know, they walk around so defeated because they're aware of their frailty. Am I making sense? That happens to a lot of Christians. And this is why a lot of Christians aren't so bold in evangelism. This is why a lot of Christians don't actually hand out a tract, because they're so aware of their own sin. They think, oh, who am I? And the voice inside says, who do you think you are? What, now you're going to be handing out tracts? Now you're going to be encouraging? You know how you live. You know what your sins are. And the enemy reminds us of sin. See, the battlefield is in the mind. And the enemy has been defeated. The only thing that he can do is offer suggestion into our lives. And so he puts those suggestions there to try and grab our attention, to take us off track. Again, it's to get us off the track. But when you fall into sin, God wants us to be Christ conscious. This means that when we've missed it, God wants us so conscious of our position in Christ that we don't need to focus on the sin, we focus on Christ. We become Christ aware, not sin aware. Amen? This is the good news. So instead of focusing on the sin, we say, well, we have forgiveness of our sins through his blood. God wants us to be so conscious of the truth that he was bruised for our sins and that the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Isaiah 53. When you're Christ conscious, what happens is you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus. Watch this. Come with me quickly as we close this morning to Romans 5. It says this. Quickly to Romans 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. My friends, it's good news for you and I. Regardless to our failures, regardless to our faults, regardless to those things that aren't perhaps right in our lives, those things are not the focus of our lives. The focus of our lives is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that cross is the focal point for the Christian. Because on that cross, all of our sins were paid for. And he imputed his righteousness into us. Oh, this is good news. This is the kind of news you want to tell someone else. Amen. You get this news into us and it starts to bubble up. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I get some good news, I really like to, you know, I like to tell people. You'll know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ because he who knew no sin was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He took our sin and we now have his righteousness. So when we fall, let's not be conscious of our failure and feel bad or condemned. Instead, let's train ourselves to be conscious of who we are in Christ. Amen? We pick ourselves up. dust ourselves off and continue our walk in Jesus. And that will cause us to be enthusiastic about sharing this great gospel. We've read from Hebrews 12 very briefly. Just come with me two chapters further on to Hebrews 14 as a final thought. Hebrews 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9, 14. Final thought. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. Cleanse our conscience. Sometimes the voice of our conscience says things like, you deserve hell for your sins. You've committed sins against your husband or your wife or your friend or this or that, and you deserve hell for those. Or you were a bad parent and you failed, and or you failed in your relationships with your other family members, or you're no good, or you're this or you're that, and the voice of the enemy accuses and accuses and throws accusations against us and tries to get us feeling condemned. My friends, that's not the truth. The truth is in the scripture, and it says that we have been cleansed from dead works, and our conscience is clean because of Jesus. It's just the enemy trying to throw us off track. So when we hear those words, the next time our conscience tries to condemn us because of sin or the past or anything else, don't try and silence it with good works, because that'll never work. A lot of people are trapped in trying to do good works to answer their conscience. That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. It's not the New. We don't operate like that. No, no, no. What we do is we say, Father, thank you for Jesus and the cross, where Jesus was totally condemned because of our sin. And thank you that now, because of Jesus and the price he paid, I can walk with a free conscience and I can serve you with faith, gladness, and happiness. And I can be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, I'm called to be. And in fact, I will be. And in fact, I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I'm going to study the scripture, because I want to be all that I can be in him. And then when this life is over and I enter into eternity, I'm going to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into my rest. Praise be to God. Let's just stand, shall we?
Hallelujah, 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 speaking to you this morning.
you're to respond to him. Something that's been said is spoken to you. I'm going to ask every eye closed in the room, no one looking around, because we're responding before God. We don't want to look around. And let's just respond to God now. Father, I ask that as you've ministered your gospel to our hearts and our minds, we respond to you now in Jesus' name, knowing that there's something that you're calling us to, something that we need to enter into. And so if that's you, just respond to God. Just lift your hand and respond to him this morning. Say, that's for me. I'm going to live my life this way. I've got to live this way. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You see hands responding. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to this. Oh, Father, we thank you for this truth. And we worship you now. That this is the life that you've called us to. And this is the church that we belong to. Father God, have your way then. In and through what you're doing here. Have your way with us. Oh, praise be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his name. I've got to close the service now, but we're going to keep on playing and worshiping and singing at the front. And if anyone wants to come to the front and just pray before the Lord. Just come to the front, pray before the Lord. The Lord has things for us in our lives. But we dismiss the service now. Feel free to go next door and teas and coffees, but I'm going to stay for a few more minutes here at the front and just worship the Lord. Praise God. Amen.